Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
Well, would you turn in your Bibles today with me to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. Matthew 4. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's one in the seat back in front of you. But we're in Matthew chapter 4. It's a series called Harmony. And that's because through the four Gospels, we get a harmonious image of the life and the ministry of Jesus. And today, that brings you to Matthew 4. You know, we were talking about downloading this app, and I think you should. I really think that it's a great tool to have. By the way, if you have one of these things in your pocket, you silence it, it'd be great. But if you have one of these phones, you get the app on it. Great tool for Bible teaching, great tool for encouragement, for prayer, giving, keeping in contact with our missionaries, updates from the church. All that stuff is great. Get it on your phone, get it on your tablet, wherever you spend your time, get it on there. But I have to be brutally honest with you. I believe these little devices will eventually be the downfall of society. And here's why. Because they encourage inactivity in life. You know, the World Health Organization says that right now, 80% of all kids don't get enough physical activity in the week. The CDC, they say that one in five adults aren't physically active enough. On the other hand, the average person, and multiple studies will show this, spends an average of 2 hours and 20 minutes per day on social media, downloading pictures and videos and uploading posts and hitting that like button, that subscribe button. 144 minutes a day are spent like that. We were just at a pastor's conference in Maryland. It's called the East Coast Pastors Conference for Calvary Chapel. And one of the speakers there is a pastor at Calvary Chapel in San Jose, and it's right in the heart of Silicon Valley. He says that in his home, because of their proximity to all the tech, they've come up with a fancy name for things like this. They call it the FANG. Don't let the FANG get in you. You know what it stands for? Facebook, Amazon, Apple, Netflix, and Google. That's the FANG. And he says because it gets in you and it literally sucks the life out of you. It bleeds you dry. And before you know it, 2.5 hours of your life a day are spent with the FANG draining you. Friends, that is not God's plan for your life. We were not saved to sit back and do nothing. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." We weren't saved to just go sit on the couch and spend our lives on social media. Jesus said in Mark 16, "Go into the world and preach the gospel." He said in Matthew 28, "Go and make disciples of all the nations." Our faith is one of action. Last week, if you were with us, you know that we talked about the Uncle Sam's I Want You campaign from the World Wars and how the government wanted to encourage involvement among the people. And so out came Uncle Sam on the posters, "I want you," right? But it was always for something. "I want you to join the army, join the navy. I want you to enlist. I want you to buy war bonds. I want you to do something." Well, Jesus Christ wants you to do ministry. He wants you to live out your faith in the world. In Ephesians 4, it says to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Our faith is not one of idleness. It's not just a label that we put on and sit down and go to sleep in life. It's a faith of service. It's a faith of action. God calls us to move and to go and to get involved, and Jesus wants you to move and to go and to get involved. God wants you to do ministry. And here's how we know that. Because Jesus did ministry. He was active. He was always on the move, always going something. And that's because doing ministry requires some things. First of all, if you notice, it requires movement. Ministry requires movement. Notice in verse 23, it says, "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." But notice how it begins. It says, "And he went." Jesus didn't wait for people to come to him. He went to them. It says it again in Matthew 9. He went throughout all the cities and villages and synagogues and he preached. Jesus was always on the go. Think about all the times in the gospel where it says, and he was departing here, and he was going there, and he was going from here, and he was headed there, or he was leaving there, and he was coming here. He was always in action. He was always in some kind of motion. And that's because ministry requires movement. Jesus came from heaven to earth and then went out into all the people. And so it says, and he went. Remember that. And then consider how all over the nation, churches everywhere are saying, how do we get more people to come? We were just at a church pastors conference, as I mentioned, and talked to a lot of pastors, a lot of congregations. COVID has decimated the church in some places. As much as 50% of some congregations have not come back and are not planning to return, according to some statistics. Giving is down in a lot of areas. Attendance is down. Faithfulness is down. The fire has dwindled in a lot of places because of all this. And pastors everywhere are saying, well, how do we get people to come back? The truth is, it's the wrong question. We should be asking the question, how do we get to the people? In John chapter 3, Jesus was talking to his disciples and he tells them, go and tell. He doesn't say sit back and wait. He says, go and tell. You remember the conversation that he had with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And he just blows her mind because he knows everything about her. He knows about her relationships and the failures. And he understands who she is. And she just can't figure it out. And she's so shocked. What does she do? She gets up from her water pot. And it tells us that she went into the town. And she told all the people. And because of that, many people came to know the Lord. Ministry requires motion. And so notice it says here that he went. The problem in our world is too much stuff comes to us. And you think about Amazon. You think about the two-day delivery, the one-day delivery. We love that kind of stuff. If I really be honest, I'm actually waiting on something from Amazon right now, but it just gets so easy, you know? They'll bring it into your house now if you want them to. COVID has started this curbside pickup. You can just get on their website, tell them what you want. You check out there online. You go, you park in front of their store. They'll load it in your trunk for you. It's easy to get used to that kind of thing, for stuff to be delivered to our doorsteps. But that isn't the plan for ministry. It's all about action. It's all about motion. It's all about relationship. It requires movement. God didn't save us so that we could sit back. He saved us so that we could go. And so it says here, and he went. I have a question for you. How is it going with you? If somebody were to look back on your life years from now, where would they say you went today? I want to encourage you to be involved. And lots of people are involved, and that's great, but be involved. Not just in your church, although that's very important, but be involved in your families. Be involved in your marriage. Be involved with your kids. Be involved in your community. Take your faith into the world in a way that shines the light for everyone to see. You know, Jesus said in John 17, he was praying to his heavenly Father before he would be arrested in the very next chapter. And he prays and he says, just as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Ministry requires movement. It's about action. And so it says he went. Second, ministry, be prepared for this. It will often look different than what you might expect. It'll look different than what you're used to. Ministry will look different. Verse 23, it says, he went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel. But it says all of Galilee. Now, that's unusual. Rabbis of the period wouldn't travel all that much. It was kind of dangerous. They had to usually walk or ride a slow donkey everywhere, and so it was inconvenient, and they wouldn't do it. Very different from today, where we see the president zooming all over the world in Air Force One and people flying all over the nation and all over the state and all over the regions for different business and different speakers and different pastors coming and going. And we see all of this motion. But in Jesus' day, it wasn't so. Rabbis didn't usually leave the town they were in. They were attached to that synagogue and those people, and so they wouldn't leave. It also meant that they didn't often care very much about people who weren't in their town or in their synagogue. They were someone else's problem. But notice Jesus' ministry. He went throughout all of Galilee. It's a very different thing than what anyone had seen. He didn't limit the ministry to one group or one region or one town. It says he went to them all. Jesus ministered to all people. In all situations, in all settings, in all circumstances, in all weather. In John chapter 3, it said, "For God so loved the world that he sent Jesus." Jesus ministered in the synagogue and in the hills and in the towns. There was one time he stood on a boat in the Sea of Galilee and ministered from there. He ministered on the mountains and the roads and the rooftops and in the streets of the villages. He ministered on the cross, next to a man who was condemned to death, who desperately needed the love of God and the forgiveness of Christ. And with some of his last dying words, Jesus told him he was forgiven. It was a very different thing. It looked very different than anyone was used to. If we were honest with ourselves, we would have to admit that one of the hardest things for any person to do is be okay when things look different. I remember being in high school. You go into the cafeteria, you know, and if you're a teacher, you know exactly what I'm saying. There's the jocks over here, and then there's the AV club, and there's the cheerleaders, and then there's the band, and then over here there's, you know, what we had in our school, the chess club and the debate team, and over here we had what we called the Hicks. You know, they were the ones that were riding horses and wrestling bulls and all that craziness, and then in the middle you have, you know, kids like me just trying to figure it all out, but everybody just kind of sat with their group. They went to what they know because we like what we know. We like things the way they are. And so when it looks different than we expect, all the alarms go off in our mind. The same is also true in church and in ministry. Things will often look a certain way and we like the way they are. We like it when we show up to church and, you know, the bulletin is the same as it's always been and the schedule is the same as it's always been and the music and the wall decor and all of it's the same as it's always been. And when something looks different, it can be hard. That's okay. But the thing to remember is that life moves. Life is not stagnant. Dead things don't move. Living things do. I was hearing a pastor one time talk about the difference between the Sea of Galilee and just south of it, the Dead Sea. Both of them fed by the same river. One of them has sustained life for thousands of years. The other one, not a single fish exists. The reason? The Dead Sea is stagnant. It has no outlet. Things come in and they just stay there forever. Whereas the Sea of Galilee has an inlet and an outlet. Things are always changing. They're always moving. They're always turning over. Life isn't stagnant. Life moves. Life changes. You look very different than you did probably 10 years and 15 and 20 years ago. And it's not because you did anything wrong. It's because life has continued. Because you're alive. Jesus wants you to do ministry, and it might look different than what you're used to. A living, active church will look different from time to time. And that's okay, because Jesus' ministry looked different. He went throughout all of Galilee, it said. People weren't used to a rabbi traveling and ministering to the people that nobody wanted, and yet Jesus made that his bread and butter. But very often, ministry will look different. Third, it will involve an assortment. When you minister and it looks different, when you live out your faith in a way that's different from what anybody has ever expected, it will be filled with all sorts of different people and different things and different activities. Notice verse 24, so his fame spread throughout all of Syria. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures, paralytics, and he healed them. Because Jesus went throughout all of Galilee, they brought him all the sick. They gave him a variety of people. Because he ministered in different areas, in different settings to different people, an assortment of people followed him. The same thing still happens. I mean, just look around at us today. It's an assortment of people. We have different backgrounds and different ethnicities, different interests. We have different vocations. We went to different schools, different problems in life, different fears, different talents, different challenges, different politics, different family dynamics. And yet, here we are, an assortment of people coming to Jesus. I was reading this past week, and I'm telling you, if I ever go on Jeopardy, I'm ready. 32,000 species of fish exist in the world. You probably didn't know that. 32,000 species of fish. It's estimated that more than 60,000 species of trees are out there. 6,500 species of mammal are in the world. There are 10,000 species of reptiles, 10,000 species of birds, 1,400 different species of grass, 17,000 species of flower, and I will kill them all, by the way. Here's the one that'll make you sleep better. 91,000 species of insects. Some of them in your home, all waiting for the Orkin man, as far as I'm concerned. But 91,000 species of insect. You know, it appears to me, maybe not to you, maybe it does. But God seems to like diversity in the world. You think about the people and how diverse we are, the skin color, the hair texture, the eyes, the freckles. You know, our daughter has freckles on one side of her face. I want to get a Sharpie, you know, and just kind of even it out because my OCD hits. But it's unique. It's diverse. We have different eye color, different heights, weights, different features. You know, our spiritual lives will look different. In Philippians, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says, a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. What God has called you to do might look different. It might be different than anything anyone else has ever been called to before. That's okay. How boring would it be if the world was filled with 6 billion yous, 6 billion me? We need an assortment. Never fall into the trap of thinking that because what you do doesn't look like someone else, that it's somehow inferior, or that you got it wrong, or that it's a big mistake, or you're failing somehow. God likes diversity in the world, and you know what? He likes diversity in his church. And that means that each ministry will look different than someone else's. Each church will look different than someone else's. That means as we live and grow and we continue to serve, what we've done before might not be what we do tomorrow, and things we never could have imagined become blessings in our life. And it tells us here that Jesus' ministry was very similar. It looked different. It was different than anything anyone ever expected. He traveled, and then it created assortment. They brought him all the sick, and he healed them. And so your ministry will create an assortment. Fourth, it will cause resentment. Be prepared for the world to resent what you do. It doesn't say it here, but later it will tell us that Jesus' ministry upset all the people in power. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the Roman leaders, they all resented what he was doing. In John 5, it says, this is why the Jews wanted to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath when he healed the lame man, but he also said that God was related to him, that he was his father. It caused resentment when he did ministry. And make no mistake about it, when you do ministry in Jesus' name, it will cause resentment in the eyes of the world. Jesus said in John 3, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and people chose the light or chose the darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. When you do ministry, the world will resent the efforts because you become a threat. You threaten to shine a light on the very thing the world would rather keep hidden. When you say things like, we know the risk, But God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. And I'm not going to live in fear. You threaten a system that governs by fear and governs by intimidation. There's a pastor at our pastor's conference. He pastors a church out in California, one of the most persecuted churches in the entire state. Currently, they have more than $2.5 million in fines simply because they had service during COVID. And they tried to be compliant. They said, look, we're going to wear masks. We're going to distance. We're going to do all that stuff. But the state kept changing the rules. And every week, they would change the rules and they would find themselves out of compliance. It got to the point that they were just going about their business and the state would send the news in and they would come in and they would report, hey, this church is open. And then they realized that they were telling the world, this church is open. And hundreds of people came and thousands. He says the news doesn't even come anymore because it turns out it didn't work. But they threatened them. They said, we're going to fine you. We're going to shut you down. We're going to arrest you. We're going to tell the whole world that you're trying to kill everybody. They tried to govern by fear and they said, we're not going to be afraid. That church has more than doubled since COVID started. When you refuse to live in fear, you threaten a system of fear. When you refuse to participate in the insanity of the world, you threaten the very system that wants to distract a population from seeing what's going on. When you speak truth, you threaten a system that says truth is relative and therefore can be legislated to be anything someone wants at any given moment. When you refuse to move off the narrow path, you know what you do? You threaten to illuminate how far the world has drifted, and that will cause resentment. When you dare to love an enemy, you threaten the system that divides people based on hatred. At that conference, there was a man named Danny, and if you go online and listen to him, he's just got a great testimony. But Danny and his friend have been in missions now for more than 30 years, and he was in Iraq and Afghanistan and while over there. And it's all legal trips. I mean, it's not like he snuck in. He's got a visa and all that stuff. But he went over, and they said, why don't we go visit Iran while we're here? And I said, okay, let's go to Iran. So they take their visa. They go to Iran. They say you can stay for 2 weeks. And he does. He's in there, and he meets somebody. The guy has some questions about Jesus. The guy brings his friends. They have questions about Jesus. And then they have good fellowship, and 2 weeks is over, and they're ready to leave. They get to the border, and the officials say, I'm sorry, Mr. Danny and Danny's friend, but there's a problem with your paperwork. We need you to follow us. And so they follow them. They split them up. They take them into different rooms. They turn the lights off. They take their clothes away. They start beating them. They give them uniforms and throw them each into Iranian jail, where they would spend the next 9 weeks of their life. Well, while there, Danny said that every day he would be woken up and drug into an interrogation room, and he would be beaten between 6 and 8 hours every single day until he couldn't resist anymore. They'd drag him back, leave him in his room, and it would start all over the next day. Eventually, he said that, you know, if I'm going to be here every day, I'm going to do something different. And he told the man that was beating him, it was only ever one person, but he told the man that would hit him, if I'm going to see you every day, I want to pray for you. My name's Danny. I want to be your friend. And here's this man. And he represents a system of hatred toward Danny and everything he believes. And he said the tears started flowing and they prayed. He never saw that man again. He was never hit again. He got a bigger room that night, so he said it worked out for him. But that's what happens. When you refuse to participate in the hatred of the world, you become a threat to dismantling the system that governs by hate and fear and division, and guarantee there will be resentment toward you for that. In John 15, it says, if the world hates you, remember that it hated Jesus first. And so your ministry will likely cause resentment, but here's the good news. It will also cause commitment. Notice verse 25. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Crowds from all over followed Jesus. It still happens to this day. Back during COVID, when we were the only church doing anything, I would speak to people who came to our outdoor services, and then when we came back in the building, and you know how many people I spoke to that were driving for hours? I spoke to one lady. She would drive from 2 hours away one-way trip to get here to worship and go home. She said, because nobody was doing anything. There's a church that I'm familiar with in California where people would regularly drive 4 hours to get to worship. Now, it's California, so it's probably just across town, but 4 hours. I know one pastor who goes into Africa regularly. He says, there's a church there where in order to get to worship on Sunday, these people start walking on Saturday. Did you know that in Iran, there is the fastest growing church in the world? Did you know that North Korea is having revival, that China's church is thriving? And why? Because great crowds followed him, and it still happens. That's the power of the gospel. Paul says it is the power of God to salvation. I remember growing up, and I was in and out of the church as a kid, and I've shared that before, but I was really never committed as a believer, never committed to a church. I started dating Melissa, who would become my wife. And I said, well, you know, will you go out with me? And she took me to church, and I've shared that before. And we went to Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque. It was the first time ever I had been told by a pastor to open a Bible. You know, I had been in a Lutheran church growing up in the summers, and we'd go in and we'd sit down and they'd put us through the system, so to say, but we were never told to open a Bible. We just went through the program, and then the program was done and we would go home. But here was different. They said, open your Bible. And I remember the pastor didn't get up there and beg me for money. He didn't put me on a guilt trip because I wasn't there last week. I wasn't just a number. They didn't even count how many people were there. All they did was teach the Bible. And for the first time in my life, I heard a pastor tell me, God wanted me. And we read it, and it was there. And I wasn't a model Christian, and I didn't fit into their mold. I had a lot of problems. I was an angry person as a young man. Talk to my wife. She'll tell you I still have lots of issues, but I was a very angry person when we met. And here this pastor is saying that God wanted me. I never heard anything like that before in my life. And it changed me. And I remember one service, he said, as we pray, if you want to receive the Lord and you want to commit your life to him, raise your hand. And I raised my hand, and the tears started flowing, and Melissa grabbed my other hand, and we sat there, and I prayed, and I thought, if I have a God that would commit like that to me, the least I can do is commit to him. And I followed, and great crowds followed him. That's what ministry should do. That's what your effort in the world should do. It should encourage commitment. Are you following? Are you committed to Jesus? And not do you come to church, not do you go to church, but how do you go through life? You know, we weren't saved to just camp out on the sidelines. We were called to move. Jesus went, it says, throughout all of Galilee. He didn't come and say, look, I'm the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I made this planet. You're going to come to me. He could have, but he didn't. It says that he went. I want to encourage you to go, to not just sit there, not just watch life go by, but Jesus wants you. Jesus Christ wants you to do something. He wants you to do ministry. And so it says that he went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel. Father, may we go the way that Jesus went. Lord, we pray that you would give us boldness to do that, to go and share, to be the light of the world. We pray that we would be prepared for the challenges we'll face, because we know that the enemies are out there, but we know that we serve a God who has declared victory and won it, and there is no defeat in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that we would go into the world and we would share that we would share it with all the people, that we would be active and proactive, that we would live as an example, pray for other people, do something to be proactive in our faith. And each person, Lord, we know that's going to look different. But there's something we can do as long as we're here. You have work for us. And so, Lord, we pray that we would go, that people would look back at our lives and they would see that we went as Jesus went into all the region to all the people in all circumstances, sharing the good news of the love that you have for us. We pray that we would likewise go in a similar fashion, and that when we do, we would go in Jesus' name. Amen.